All right, well, I don't know how old I was when I was first taught the greater than and less than symbols, but I must have been pretty young because what I do remember is it was explained to me that the symbol was like an alligator's mouth, and the alligator always wanted to eat the bigger number. And I guess it was a good lesson because I still remember it all these years later. I have never forgotten that when you have the symbol there, it's 42 is greater than 24, or that 48 is less than 96. That open alligator mouth always wants to eat the bigger number. Well, unfortunately, I often forget what these symbols mean when it comes to things of eternal significance. I forget things like character is greater than comfort. Or forgiveness is greater than finances. Or people are greater than plans. But the one greater than that I should never forget is ironically the one that continually and conveniently slips my mind, and it's simply this: Jesus is greater than me. And this is by far the most important of all the greater than statements. If I would consistently live in light of this truth, I would consistently live rightly. With that said, you probably realize where this is going. Jesus isn't only greater than me, Jesus is also greater than you. And it doesn't stop there. Jesus is greater than politicians and policies. Jesus is greater than circumstances and situations. Jesus is greater than disease. Jesus is greater than death. These truths are expressed in the worship song Greater Than by Gateway Worship. Here are a few of the verses. Greater than the mountain that's in front of me. You are greater, so much greater. Greater than the power of the enemy. You are greater, so much greater. No guilt, no shame, no sin, no stain is greater than the great I am. No fear, no grave, no other name is greater than the great I am. So this is my thesis. This is the main thing that I want you to take away from this study, is that Jesus is greater than everything else. Now, if you're a believer, you may be tempted to say, yeah, I already know this. Let me go ahead and get out there and get a second donut. That may be where you're going. You probably do know this. You probably do know that Jesus is greater than everything, but I'm not asking you just to know it. I am asking you to live it. I'm asking me to live it. Because if you and I will live moment by moment in the truth that Jesus is greater than everything else, then you and I will live life as it is meant to be lived. And as we live that life, we will be blessed. Now, with that said, would you please follow along as I read the passage that we'll be studying this morning, a familiar passage, John 13. We'll be looking at the first 17 verses where the Apostle John writes, "Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, I don't have an outline for this passage today, so let's just simply move into verse 1, and we'll get through our verses one by one. Verse 1, notice, "Now before the feast of the Passover." If you're familiar with the other Gospels, called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then Matthew, Mark, and Luke spend a lot of time on the last week of Jesus' ministry. But John does something a little different here. As we pick up the story in verse 1, John is going to move past that last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he's going to plant us on Thursday evening as the disciples are gathered with their master. Now notice, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. His hour coming speaks of his crucifixion, of his sacrifice. If you were with us last week, we saw there at the end of chapter 12, Jesus says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But he says, "For this reason, for this hour, I came into the world." So this hour is Jesus' crucifixion, so it's approaching. His hour has come. And notice, as he's thinking about these things, as he's going to be crucified the very next day, it says, he knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Just let that sink in for a little bit. The Lord Jesus knew that he was going to be leaving earth and he was going to be going back to heaven. And what I want you to focus on here, what I want you to understand is we have a departure and we have an arrival. We have a departure and an arrival. And you guys are familiar with this. You know, we've flown before. And so you go into the airport and you see the departure list and you see the arrival list. And if you're waiting for someone, you're waiting to see if that arrival is on time. Or if you're about to go somewhere, you're seeing if your departures are on time. And we know how this system works. You depart from one airport and you arrive at another airport. Now, sometimes due to weather or mechanical issues, a plane gets diverted and it ends up at a different airport. And tragically, sometimes planes crash and they never arrive at their intended destination. But with that said, as believers, we can live hopeful lives because we understand that the Lord Jesus, through his sacrificial death on the cross, has cleared the runway for our arrival in heaven. You see, as believers, just like Jesus had a departure, so too we will have a departure. Maybe it's sooner, maybe it's later. We're all praying that it's at the rapture, that will be our departure. But one way or another, we are going to depart from this world. It's an unavoidable fact. But be that as it may, as believers, we have absolute assurance that we will arrive in heaven. So please understand that. For us, so often we get so scared and nervous and fearful because we're focused solely on the departure. But just as our departure is guaranteed, so as a believer, our arrival is guaranteed. We will depart this earth, but we will arrive in heaven. For more on this subject, will you turn just a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? So turn to your right just a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to see what Paul had to say on this subject. 2 Corinthians 5, looking at verses 1 through 8, we're kind of picking up mid-thought, kind of some things that he shared in chapter 4, but for our purposes, we're just going to look at these 8 verses. This is what Paul says. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," and he's talking about our bodies, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So I heard people talking about it, and it's kind of a daily thing. As we get older, these bodies don't work as much, right? And that's how it is. If you've ever had a tent and you've gone camping, what happens over time? Rips in the nylon. The zipper doesn't work as well as it used to. You can't remember what happened to the rain flap. Any of those things. That's what happens to our bodies. But it says we're going to depart from this body, but we have this guarantee that we have this body not made with hands. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, in these human bodies, these earthly bodies, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed," and I love this phrase, "that mortality may be swallowed up by life." It's interesting. If you ever watch different shows or you've been fishing, you know how you fish with that poor little victim fish, right? It is your bait, and then a bigger fish swallows it up. And it means death to that little fish. And so if you bring that big fish in, it means death to him too. But be that as it may, what we have this imagery here is death being swallowed up by life. That our mortality, our fallenness is swallowed up by eternal life. A wonderful thing. Verse 5, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, Notice, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That word guarantee, we could translate it down payment. The Holy Spirit is that down payment in our lives, guaranteeing that we're going to have this arrival. We're going to have this heavenly body. And so, verse 6, he says, so we are always confident. That word confident means of good courage, of good cheer. We're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And then here it is, we are confident of good courage, of good cheer, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, there's the departure, and to be present with the Lord, that's the arrival. So I want you to remember that. I want you to understand that. That it's guaranteed you and I are going to depart from this world. But if you are a born-again believer, you have the Spirit as a guarantee that you are going to arrive with the Lord. That let that settle our hearts. Now, as we turn back to John 13, let's move on in verse 1. Notice, he says, having loved his own who were in the world. That word love there, it's the Greek word agape, which means an other-centered love, a self-sacrificing love. And it says, who did he love his own? That's speaking of believers who are in the world. As believers, as if we needed the reminder, but I'm going to remind you, you are in the world. And may I just remind you, this world is not heaven. And the reason why we as believers struggle so much in this world is because we have a hunger for heaven. We know things are not as they should be here. And so for us, we need to remind ourselves, yes, I'm in the world, but as Jesus is going to pray later, we're not to be of the world. To be in the world, but not of the world. And then notice how Jesus loved his own, how Jesus loves us. He loved them to the end. Now that word end there in the Greek, it's not only one of my favorite Greek words, it's one of my favorite words in all of the world. It's the Greek word telos. In Great Books 2, which is a freshman class, we study the works of Aristotle. And Aristotle talks about telos. Telos is ultimate purpose, the end goal. It's the point aimed at as a limit. It's the termination. It's the completion. So please understand, when Jesus loved his disciples to the end, when Jesus loves you to the end, what it means is he loves you to the last. He loves you utterly and completely. Jesus could not love you more than he does. And this is the same love that Jesus had for his disciples. This is the same love that Jesus has for each and every believer. Jesus loves you. Please understand, when you look in the mirror today, please understand that Jesus loves you utterly and completely. He loves you as far as his love can go. And his love is infinite, so it can go a whole long way. Please don't forget what the Apostle Paul wrote of this love in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I wish I could stand here and in good conscience tell you that everything is going to go well for you in this world. I wish I could tell you that here in this world you're never going to have another heartache, another tragedy, another tear, but I can't tell you that. Because this world is fallen. This world is difficult. This world is a battleground, not a playground. But what I can tell you is the Lord loves you. And in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your hardship, when you're wondering, does God still love me? I want you to take in your mind's eye and go back to the cross. Because Romans 5 tells us, God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as in your mind's eye, you go back to the cross, as you meditate, you think upon what Jesus has done, I don't want you to just think of it abstractly. I want you to realize the absolute certainty. I'm telling you the truth of God, that Jesus Christ died for you specifically, you personally. I want you to think about that. Because if you saw a person willingly sacrifice for themselves in front of you, push you out of the way, and they got hit by a car and killed, you would never forget that, because you know they died for me. But so often as we think about the Lord Jesus, we think about him abstractly. Well, he died for the world, and that's true, but the world is made of individuals. He died for you individually. So please meditate upon that. Think upon that, that he died for you. And that love that he showed, as you place your faith in him, that's a love that can never be separated from you. That's a love that lasts for eternity. Now, continuing on in John 13 to verse 2, we read, "And supper being ended," which I don't think is a good translation. I think the ESV translates it better when it says "during supper." So it's really during supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, as we read that, we have to understand that Judas cooperated with the devil. It wasn't like Judas was just kind of like, you know, lemonade and lollipops, and he was just being so nice, and then all of a sudden the devil just kind of made him do it. No, there's none of that. We open up ourselves to be used by the devil. We see this with Peter. Do you guys remember that when Peter happened? When Peter, Jesus asked his disciples, you know, who do men say that I am? And they kind of did different stuff. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, hey, we've come to believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, hey, God the Father's revealed that to you. And then Jesus went on to say, hey, guys, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be crucified. And the third day I'm going to rise again. And then Peter put his arm around Jesus and said, no, that's never going to happen to you. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. Peter, because of disobedience, was allowing himself to be a spokesperson for the devil. And so Judas, because of his willful disobedience, his continual refusal to submit to Jesus Christ, he opened himself up to being used by the devil. And that's what we have here. And so this is a warning here, that if any person refuses to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will end up working for the devil. Or should I say, they will continue working for the devil. The reason that this world is such a mess and the reason that policies and procedures don't fix it is because most people in this world are employees of the devil. Maybe they don't realize it, most don't. But they're employees of the devil, and let me tell you this, the devil has such a high retention rate among his employees because his company motto is simple: do what you want to do. That's all the devil wants people to do. The devil just wants people to do what you want to do. Just do whatever you feel like doing. It doesn't matter which direction that goes, because any direction that says, I'm just going to do what I want to do, is a direction where we're not obeying God. So please understand, Judas wanted to betray the Lord Jesus. It wasn't that he was just a good guy and the devil tricked him. No, Judas was a thief who refused to submit to the Lord Jesus. So Judas was easily persuaded to make some money off betraying the Lord Jesus. And this is how it has to be. Anyone and everyone who refuses to submit to the rightful authority of the Lord Jesus Christ must get him out of the way somehow. And this is the story of mankind. The story of mankind is such that we've got to get rid of God. We've got to get rid of Jesus. We've got to push them out of the public square. Why? Because he's getting in the way of me doing what I want to do. And even for us as believers, this is why we have such a hard time with the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus says, I'm the boss, do things my way. And at the heart of our sinfulness in our flesh, we're just like, no, I really want to do things my way. And we're in conflict, wills in conflict. But what we see in this passage is the Lord Jesus is teaching us a better way. He's reminding us that he's greater than. Now, as we continue on in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So this really is similar to what Jesus says at the Great Commission, right? In the end of Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So think about that for just a minute. Think about what you and I would do if we were given, all things were given into our hands. If we had all authority in heaven and earth, we like to think that we would do the right thing. But who knows what we would do? So Jesus had been given all things, all authority in heaven and earth. And notice, and that he had come from God and was going to God. The Lord Jesus knew that he had been sent by God the Father. The Lord Jesus knew that he was going back to God the Father. So what did he do? He has all authority. All things have been given to his hand. He's been sent from God. He's going back to God. And so this is what he chooses to do with all authority, all power. Look at verse 4. He arose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. You and I know what it's like to serve, right? But oftentimes we serve grudgingly. Like, I got to get money in this world. So let me go do my job. You know, I got to do this. And oftentimes we serve grudgingly, or we can serve because people are looking and we want the pat on the back. And there are other times where we're just walking with the Lord and we just serve sacrificially. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Notice, it doesn't say the disciples grabbed Jesus and put the towel on him. No, the Lord Jesus girded himself. This is willing service. And this is a key to faithful service here. If we are to willingly serve others, please listen, we must know that we've been sent from God, or sent by God, I should say, and that we're going to God. That's the key. For us, if you and I are going to serve, we have to realize, okay, I've been sent into this world by God to serve, and you know what? I'm going back to God, or I'm going to God. I'm sent by God, and I'm going to God. So when we realize that, then we can serve faithfully. If we truly understand this, then we will willingly serve in the lowest spot. Here's why. Because we have nothing to lose and everything to gain. When you and I become like Christ and we willingly serve in the lowest spot, then there's a reward for that. And so it's important for us to understand that. The lowest spot of service is a place that God has sent us to, and we lose nothing by serving in that place that God has called us to. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. As the Lord Jesus is laying this out for the disciples, please understand that these different disciples who were learning this lesson, they all had different ministries. They went different places, and they died in different ways. And so not all of our ministry is going to be the same, but the heart should be the same. That whatever the Lord calls me to do, I'm going to serve him in that way. See, what's going to happen is we serve in that lowest place, we will only increase our reward from him because we are willing to do what he has called us to do. Verse 5, notice, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, this is pretty far removed from how we do life, right? But we have to understand, they're in the first century, you know, you're walking everywhere with sandals, you don't have, you know, just showers and things like that. And so it's customary for when you go to someone's house for a dinner that someone would wash your feet, right? And that was the job of the lowest slave. And so it's pretty hard for us, and maybe if you're kind of averse to feet in the first place, to think about this. But to think about the Creator washing his creature's dirty feet. It's one thing when you're a parent of a young child and you're giving them a bath and you're washing off their feet, and their feet are still cute at that age. They get older and like, oh, wow, man. So that's what we have here. Washing the feet, please understand, was the job of the lowest servant in the household. That's why John the Baptist, and I've mentioned it before, when he was talking about Jesus, he says, there's a woman coming after me whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. In other words, John the Baptist is saying, Jesus is so high above me that I'm not even worthy to wash his feet. And so the question that we're immediately confronted with here as believers, if the Lord Jesus, who is greater than all, was willing to do the job of the lowest servant, can any job be too low for us? Can any job be too low for us? This is very dear to me because when I first became a believer, I had delusions of grandeur and I was going to go change the world and I was going to do all these things and I wanted to get involved in ministry at Calvary Houston. And I remember they called me one night and Brandy and I were, you know, young and no kids. And they called me and they said, hey, we want you to start serving, but the only place that we have for you to serve is cleaning ministry. So I was like, you know, I was, you know, the Christianese, oh yeah, great, you know, this kind of stuff. And then I remember going into our little guest bedroom there at our apartment, and I remember crying because I was like, well, who am I? I remember saying, what, am I going to preach to toilets? You know, I remember having this attitude. Yeah, you're like, wow, Steve's even worse than I thought. Yes, yes, I am. And I remember that, but what happened is I was working a job teaching in North Houston, and every Thursday night, you know, I would drive down to South Houston and I would go and I would clean those toilets. And over time, what happened is God just did a great work there. And the people that I met and how he changed me. And it was probably the most important ministry, at least for my transformation, was doing that cleaning ministry. And when it came time, and I did it for a couple years, and whenever I kind of stepped out of that and they had me some other things for me to do, it was actually kind of a hard thing to let go of because God had done something there. So when we just do what he calls us to do, especially when we consider it below us, he can transform us. See, the Lord Jesus gave this instruction in Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. He says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Please notice, Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, that's fine. It's okay to want to be great in my kingdom, but the way to greatness is through service. The way to greatness is through actually humbling yourself and doing the lowest job, and then you're going to be great in my eyes. Now, continuing on in John 13 to verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now, we pick on Peter a bunch, okay, and I'm going to pick on him a little bit here, but I can identify with Peter because I'm the type of person, and God's really convicting me of this, I interrupt people all the time. And I finish their sentences for them, and I kind of, oh, I know where you're going with this, and it's a bad attitude. And that's what Peter's doing here. But understandably, Peter's confused about the situation, right? This is his Messiah. And what in the world is his Messiah doing washing his feet? Peter doesn't get it. And I love, 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 love how the Lord Jesus responds. I think it's incredibly beautiful. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. This is wonderful. And I want to encourage you, I feel strongly to say this to you, please take this verse as a word from the Lord for you. Please take it as a word from the Lord. Because there are so many things in our lives that we don't understand now, but we're going to know after this. Whatever you are going through, whatever you are confused about, whatever you don't understand it now, but you will know it after this. I'm completely convinced that this verse is directly connected, intimately tied to Romans 8:28. See, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But so often we're confused. How can all these things that seem so bad, so difficult, so unnecessary, how can they work together for our good? We don't understand it now, but may I humbly offer that we'll know it after this, that there's coming a day when it will all become clear. So with that said, we don't understand what the Lord is doing in a situation. When we don't understand what the Lord's doing in a situation, We don't understand, like, what's going on and what's happening and why is he allowing this? Why is he taking me through this? Let me just please offer you this advice. Lean on what you do know. When you don't understand what's going on around you, lean on those things that you do know. Continue to obey the clear teaching of Scripture. Lean on what the Lord has clearly revealed to you in the past. In my own life, I've often wanted to quit. You know, and serving the Lord and doing ministry and just like, why is it like this and why? And the Lord brings me back to the verse he's given me many years ago is Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so I know he gave me that verse. And so in the midst of the confusion, I got to go back and lean on that verse. And so for you and for I, we don't know what's going on. Lean back on the Scriptures. Go to the Scripture that says, hey, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. It says, be anxious for nothing, but all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I wish I could tell you exactly what the Lord's doing in every situation. I wish I could give you the guidance and counsel that you need. But oftentimes, the Lord has us walk through darkened valleys, but he's given us the light of the Scriptures. He's spoken to us in the past, so hold on to that. You don't understand it now, but you're going to understand it later. Now, as we move into verse 8, we see that Peter disregards the Lord Jesus' words, as we often do. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Be careful of saying never to the Lord, you know, and telling the Lord what he's going to do or what he's not going to do. Verse 8, let me just say, it seems like humility on the part of Peter, right? It seems like humility, like, okay, Lord, don't wash my feet. I'm not worthy. But in reality, it's pride. It's willful disobedience because Peter thinks he knows better than the Lord Jesus does. The Lord Jesus is washing everybody's feet, but somehow Peter is more humble than the rest. He's better than the rest. He doesn't need it. Don't do it. That's pride. But notice what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." What's going on here? Well, as we put the pieces together, this washing of the feet, it's symbolic of forgiveness of sins. It's symbolic of this daily forgiveness of sins. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But the big point I want to bring out here is that you cannot have relationship with the Lord Jesus if you're not washed by him. If you're not washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have not had your sins forgiven by him, then you cannot have fellowship with him. You cannot have part with him. The good news is that anyone who wants to come to him can be forgiven by him. Anybody who comes to Jesus Christ can be washed by him. But if you refuse to be washed by him, as I see this kind of often, people want to take the teachings of Jesus and kind of lift them out and say, well, I'm going to live a good moral life and I'm going to obey this and that and the other. But I don't believe in this whole forgiveness thing. I don't believe in the atonement. I don't believe in his death on the cross. Let me just say they have no part with him. Okay, you have to be forgiven to have a part with him. Verse 9, God bless you, Peter. I love you. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So Peter's like, well, if washing feet is good, the whole body must be better. And so he's like, "Give me a bath, Lord." Peter's still not getting it. He's trying to help out the Lord. And Jesus is like, just slow down. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." So what he's saying is these people here, they're bathed, the 11 of the disciples at least, it means that they have that positional forgiveness. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, so all their sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. But even so, they need to have wash their feet. This washing of the feet is like relational forgiveness. Right? It's that kind of that daily need for forgiveness. That when we pray, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So when you come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're permanently adopted into his family. You're part of his bride. But even so, you know that you sin daily, and so you need that relational forgiveness. It's like being in a marriage where both people in that marriage say, "Hey, no matter what, we're going to stay married." But still, you mess up, right? And still, you need forgiveness and you need reconciliation. And so it's not like every time you mess up, the person says, "Well, I'm divorcing you now." No, you stay in the marriage, but there are things that need to be dealt with, issues that need to be taken care of, things that need to be forgiven and confessed. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Bath is like you're saved, but then washing your feet, that's that continual need for forgiveness. Now, Jesus continues and he says, "And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean." So, of course, this is a reference to Judas. Judas was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he remained unforgiven. So we understand that. But I want you to just think for a minute. Something that's mind-blowing here that's easy for us to pass over is that Jesus washed Judas's feet. Think about that for just a minute. That Judas was there. He's an unbeliever. And yet what is Jesus doing by washing Judas's feet? Jesus is living out, love your enemies. You and I often, you know, through all kinds of reasons, we're short with each other. We're angry with each other and we withdraw from each other or we shut each other down or we do all these kind of things. But think about Jesus. This is the man that just in a few hours is going to betray him with a kiss, is going to bring soldiers to arrest him, pretend to be his friend, kiss him on the cheek so that Jesus might be arrested and then later crucified. And what does Jesus do? Jesus washed his feet. And you know that as he washed his feet, he did it with love. He did it with genuine love for this man who was his enemy. So the example for us is we need to love our enemies. Verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" So it's like, you guys get it? Probably not, right? They probably didn't get it. Verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Now, this word teacher here, it means instructor. So it tells us what we need to know and what we should do. That's what a teacher does, gives you instructions. But then, you know, oftentimes, as you know, I and anyone who's a teacher has experienced, you can instruct your students, and your students can be like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to do whatever I want. But Jesus doesn't say he's just our teacher, just our instructor. He says he's our Lord, and that means master. So not only is he just giving us instruction, telling us what we should know and what we should do, he's also the one who tells us, now do it. Okay, that's important. He to the word master here or Lord, it means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. So to receive Jesus as your teacher, we always, you know, Savior and Lord, and that's true, but he's also our teacher and Lord, means that whenever he gives instructions, we're to carry those instructions out. We're not to treat Jesus like, you know, I think they still have them, you know, like Furs Cafeteria, something like that. You know, and you go by and like, I want the Jell-O, but salad. Why would I come here for salad? You know, and you go through and you kind of pick and choose what you want. But as we come to the scriptures, what Jesus tells us to do, we're not to just pick and choose, right? We're to receive his instruction and then we're to carry it out. So the lesson here is that if you are a believer in Jesus, then he is your teacher and Lord. He is your instructor and master, and he is my teacher and Lord. He is my instructor and master, and that's how we need to live. Verses 14 and 15, he said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Okay, so here we have a clear directive to what what the Lord Jesus did, right? A clear directive to do what he did. Now, this brings up some trouble for us, though, right? This is 2,000 years ago. It's a different culture. What are we supposed to do? I've never been to one, you know, but I've heard about foot washing services in different churches. From everything that I've heard, pretty awkward because it's just a different culture. So when we try to say, well, Jesus told us to wash each other's feet, so let's come to a foot washing service and let's have it at church, I don't think that's what he's calling us to at all. In fact, let me give you two major applications for what I believe Jesus is saying. Two major applications how we can obey what Jesus says here in verses 14 and 15. Number one, we need to remember that washing feet was the lowest job. Okay? So the application is we should be willing to take on the lowest job in service to one another. Just take on the lowest job, whatever that is. Whatever God calls you to do, take that on. Be willing to do that. And so it might depend on kind of like, you know, who you're around and what you're doing, but just be willing to take on that lowest job. Second thing we see here is that washing feet also symbolize forgiveness. So we should willingly and actively forgive one another. That's how we can wash one another's feet, by willingly and actively forgive one another. There might be some of you in this room, and I know there's some of the people in this world that says, I'd rather wash 100 feet than forgive somebody. Because I want to hold on to that. I want to hold on to that bitterness. I want to foster it. I want to have that over the other person. But we can obey Jesus, what he said here, by willingly and actively forgiving each other, by letting things go. Why? Because Jesus has forgiven us. So we should forgive others. So take the lowest job and forgive others. Please understand, too, when it comes to forgiveness, that forgiveness is the ultimate act of service. Right? That's the ultimate thing that Jesus did for us, was he died on the cross to forgive us. So Jesus has already made that forgiveness open, right? So it's just our job to forgive one another. Now, the Lord Jesus makes it clear that we are to obey here in verse 16. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, here it is, a servant is not greater than his master. Okay. The Lord Jesus is the master, and we are the servants, and no servant is greater than his master. There's no opportunity for us to get above him. As I like to say to people, There's no help wanted in the Trinity, right? They're not asking us to join. So the Lord Jesus, please understand, is greater than we are. He is greater than we are, whether or not we understand him, whether or not we like what he's doing. He's greater than we are, whether or not we agree with him. The Lord Jesus is the master, and he is greater than his servants. So as his servants, it's our job to simply obey him. Now, we all know this, at least theoretically. Jesus is perfect, so everything he does is perfect. So whenever Jesus and we disagree, we're always in the wrong. And so it's important for us to walk in humble obedience and say, Jesus is greater than I am, and so I'm just going to do what he asked me to do. Now, the last part of verse 16, the Lord Jesus continues. He says, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So just as a master is greater than the servant, so the sender is greater than the sent. And so the lesson for you and I is that as sent ones, we're to go where the Lord Jesus sends us. And he's going to send us some places that we don't enjoy. And he's going to send us into some situations that we're like, why do I have to be here? I hope it's not feeling like that right now. But it could be. Now, as we move to the final verse of our study, verse 17, Jesus brings it all together. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I love that. There's a few things I want to bring out here. So we kind of wrap it up as we make our arrival at the end of this study. But first of all, I want you to please notice the Lord wants to bless you. The Lord wants to bless us. That he's continually offering the opportunity for blessing. And sometimes we lose that because it's been misused, and you know, the faith and prosperity gospel and these kind of things. And so we kind of like, oh, as Christians, we shouldn't talk about that. We should just kind of stick our face in the dirt and just like, oh yeah. No. God wants to bless you. That word blessed there, it means possessing the favor of God, that state of marked by the fullness from God. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes. Blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. God wants you to be blessed. But as we look at this, how does this blessing come? We want to kind of explore this. We're reminded here in verse 17 that it's not enough to simply know what God wants you to do. You must actually do it. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, hey, if you sit through another one of Steve's sermons, knowing these things, you're blessed. He doesn't say that. He says, if you do what I say, then you're blessed. You got to know it, right? Because you got to know what to do. But then once you know it, then just do it. And then after you do it, there's a blessing that comes. And so that's what we have to do. You know, as I've been teaching a lot of years, BSM, seventh grade Bible study, and we go through Genesis through Deuteronomy, first five books. I've been doing this year after year after year. And I can't get over that the Lord always with the people of Israel, he says this, if you'll just obey me, I'll bless you. Just obey. Just do what I ask you to do, and you'll be blessed. And so please understand, this hasn't changed. God isn't doing something different. Obedience has always been and will always be the channel of blessing. If you and I want blessing in our life, we're like, I just really want God to bless my life and however he wants to. I want to have the favor of God. Just obey. It's not about getting the latest Christian bestseller. It's not about doing this. It's not about going to some seminar. And what are the 15 steps to bless the living? No. What you and I need is to simply obey. That is the channel of blessing. Now, as we kind of one last scripture I want to bring forward, because I think this ties in beautifully. What Jesus says here in verse 17, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I want to tie that with what the Lord Jesus said as he concluded the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Would you turn there as one last place? So turn left a little bit to Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus said this as he gave the whole Sermon on the Mount, and then he wraps it up with these words. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So living a life of knowing what the Lord says and doing it, that's a house built on the rock. That's a blessed life. But a life lived of, I know what the Lord said, but I'm not going to do it, that's a house built on the sand. And so as we wrap up our time together, the central issue that we must deal with is simple. Are we willing to acknowledge the truth that the Lord Jesus is greater than we are? You see, anybody in the world, some college professor could show up and he could be smarter than I am and he could say all these kind of things and tell me all this stuff. But at the end of the day, Jesus is greater than he is. Okay? And anybody on planet Earth, you and me included, Jesus is greater than we are, whether we acknowledge that or not. It's true. But for us to be blessed, we must acknowledge that. Because if we truly believe and acknowledge that he is greater than we are, if we rightly recognize him as our master, you know what's going to happen? We'll do what he says. We will not say, no, Lord. We will say, yes, Lord. It is that simple. The Lord Jesus is greater than you, and the Lord Jesus is greater than me. And if we will just believe that truth and walk in it, if we will just do what he says to do, then we will be blessed.